Face tomorrow. Praise the Lord Jesus. Believe that with all my heart. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to go ahead and have Sister Sarah Garza and Ruthie. Come on up. You're the next contestants. God bless you.
Let's give the Lord a clap of praise.
microphones turned on there. I'm just going to go ahead and turn them on now. Be thankful for the goodness of God.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, sisters. Lord bless you all. Yes. We certainly love that song around here.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So if sister from Ohio coming, one of the sisters, there's two of them that's going to have a special, so. Sister Ariana. Sister Ariana. Gifts. Appreciate him using his people. Amen. Sister Karina, you want to
I know, Lord, your plan for me is right, and I need you to fulfill your purpose in my life. I submit to you, my King. Be my everything. I'm coming to you again. Lord, here I am. I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Humble and broken, I come to you, and I'm trusting and waiting to see what you will do. Lord, you know what's best, and at your feet I find my rest. I'm coming to you again. Lord, here I am. I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. I surrender. To you.
Appreciate that. Amen. My surrender. Amen. We appreciate the Ohio group. Amen. Oh, yes. Let's take up our offering. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thomas, you want to help us? Amen. Let's sing The Windows of Heaven Are Open as Thomas. We got my key. C. Yeah, key of C. And then we'll continue with the specials. I think we have like two more.
Oh, the windows of heaven are open, and the blessings are falling tonight. Everything right. Well, I gave him my old tattered garment, and he gave me a robe of pure white.
clap of praise. Sister Durrett, you want to come? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Sister Alicia. Sister Anna, you surprised again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God we're getting the piano players in here. Sister Esther and your sister, are you all singing this morning? Amen. This is our last one. Let's just say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Do you need the microphone here? Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, sisters. Your cry has awoken the Master. Just cry out unto Him. He's ready to hear. He's ready to receive whatever you have need of. He already knew it before the foundation of the world. All you got to do is ask. Amen. It's yours, Sister Frida. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Why don't we stand to our feet? Let's just sing this song. Let the worshipers arise. Amen. As we prepare, Brother Wade prepares to have Brother Mike come. Amen. It's key of F. Yes.
Father, I see that you were drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, just let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Let the worshipers arise. Sons and the daughters sing, I'm surrendering my all, I surrender to the King.
Father, I see that you are drawing.
Oh, Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand. Standing, holding your hand, so let your kingdom come. Just let it live in me. This is my prayer. This is my plea. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. Surrendering my all, I surrender to the King.
Let the worshipers arise.
Oh, let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I surrender in my all.
Song, we've done it in praise, now we're going to do it in word. Amen. Bible says what all you do, do it in word and deed. And that's what we're doing today. Good to have each and every one of you here. Got some visitors that are with us, and just welcome to you. And if you come back, you're part of us, but you're a visitor today. God bless you. You love you with the love of the Lord. Good to see some smiling faces. Good to see Sister Carnes back with us again. Good to see some people that's been gone for a while. Always good to see you. Amen. And good to see our visitor here from Brother Joseph Hammond's church. And I can't remember his
name. Brother Roger.
Brother Roger. Yeah, that's a hard name to remember. Brother Roger. Good to have Brother Roger with us today. And God bless you. And we're going to have Brother Mike Olte come and speak for us today. And just give him, he's got liberty. Now you give him liberty.
Right.
Let's don't bind him unless you give him liberty. You want to hear the word of God, then you pull on the gift.
Right.
Amen. Like I said before, we don't want but one person in this building uncomfortable, and that's the devil.
Right.
We want him so uncomfortable that he'll leave.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
You make somebody uncomfortable in your house, they'll leave after a while. So we want the devil to leave this house. Amen.
Right.
And we want to worship in spirit and truth. We thank you for all the songs. Man, that was great.
Amen. Yes.
Sister Esther, God bless you, honey. You look good up here. No more excuses. She's back. Amen. That sister, she's good. She's good. She come from a good family. Extremely good family. We love Brother Collins. He's a sweet brother. Now he's, I hope God let him look over the banister of heaven today and see his daughter worshiping God and his other daughter back there too, Sister Anna, also. So God bless you. We love you with the love of the Lord. Let's sing Open the Eyes of My Heart, and we'll bring Brother Mike Oltig out. Thank you for everybody coming again. We're going to have a baptismal service immediately following this service. It will be at my brother's house about 8 miles from here. Just get behind somebody, but don't lollygag around. Listen, leave everything on because we're coming right back here to eat afterwards. If you want to come back, if you don't, that's okay, but we're coming right back up here to eat and fellowship at the church here downstairs. So just remember that. As soon as the service is over, we're going to a baptismal service. There's four already, I think, going to be baptized. I'm going to be wet, so if you want to get wet, if you want to be baptized, you just come on. You know what? Two days ago, the Weather Channel said 100% chance of rain all day long. Yesterday, 100% chance of rain all day long. It drizzled yesterday just a little bit. And today, I still think the sun might be shining out there somewhere. Yes. So we're going to pray that thing holds off. Yes. That we can get out and have a wonderful baptismal service. Everybody's invited to come. And we got plenty of room to stand around the pool and watch watch people die. Right. Amen? Are we not going to a funeral? Yeah. Right. Amen? We're going to a funeral. But we're going to a resurrection also. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful day that we're going to have now, that we're fitting day that we got a resurrection.
Yes.
The prophet of God said, oh, what a resurrection that was. But what a resurrection this is.
Amen.
This is what he was looking for.
Yes.
This is what he died for. You know, I was thinking when they were singing that song, the cry, your cry woke the master. You know, on Easter morning 2,000 years ago, your cry got him out of that tomb. He knew he had to come and save a group of people. He knew we couldn't save ourselves. He knew he had to do what he did. And he did it for me and you. Amen. So let's give him the praise back. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's sing Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Lord Jesus, I want
of my heart. Paul said, you know, he would that the eyes of our understanding, you know, that we might be illuminated, that light might come. I remember here not too long ago, I was thinking about how that Samuel was sent out on a mission to anoint a king, be his second anointing. The first anointing, he anointed Saul. And Saul was the people's choice. They didn't have a vote in it, but God knew their heart. And so he gave them what they wanted. You know, sometimes people get what they want, but they lose what they have. And so when Saul was anointed, I'm sure that Samuel, when he looked at him, he said, oh man, you know, he was head and shoulders above everybody. Handsome, good looking. If they'd have had gyms in the day, he'd probably been down there to the gym, you know. Strapping, looking good, man. And I imagine Samuel was proud to anoint Saul. But he wasn't God's choice. It seemed like he was because God chose him, but he chose him because that's what the people wanted. So then it came to a time that the anointing lifted off of Saul because of his disobedience. God said he had left off following his commandments. That wasn't the Ten Commandments. That was the word of the Lord that had come through the prophet. The word of God is his commandments. It's not just Ten Commandments. And so the anointing had lifted off, and God told Samuel, he said, now I want you to go anoint another king. This one is my choice. Oh, he said, and by the way, I don't look at men as men look at men. You know, he had to give them some little preparation because he didn't want them to be startled and disappointed. So he had to talk to Samuel, and Samuel was a prophet, but he was also a man. And he said, you know, now man looks at man on the outward. But he said, you know, when I look down into the heart. So we find there's a lot of people today that are Christians that judge things by what they see on the outside, because they can't see down deep enough to look past the surface. So open up the eyes of my heart means we want to see as God sees. And sometimes what God sees that we see is contrary to what we see here. It's really good to be here. I guess I'm with the old man's crowd. I come up here, that's all I hear, people talking about old men. But, you know, it's like they say, inside I'm still young little Michael, but outside my body is just not cooperating. It's just doing funny things. But I'm glad. I guess it's like Brother Longoria said last night. He said, one good thing about growing old, there's some people that haven't grown old. They didn't have the opportunity. And I'm so glad. I remember when I turned 62. That was a kind of a dispensational change for me. Now, I was 31 years old when I got saved. I was an atheist and saved right there in my dining room, me and my wife, filled with the Holy Ghost, come right into the message. But what was so significant at 62 was that I was even up. I had served the Lord the same amount of time that I had served devil. But from that time on, I was serving the Lord more than I had served the devil. So that was a milestone for me, you know. And I'm still chalking up miles. And there's a lot that's not. A lot that's been in the message longer than I was. And some are out in the prison houses, the denominations, and some are just out in the world. And it's a sad thing. Some are filled with hatred, bitterness, and resentment, and claim that they have found what they're looking for. But you know, if you've found something, Brother Branham quoting Columba, which came from the Pilgrim Church by Broadbent, that Columba didn't attack people's religions. He thought it was sufficient enough to preach the gospel because he had found something. And you know, if you just present the gospel, it's sufficient enough to bring salvation to those, because the gospel is the power on salvation to them that believe. I appreciate Brother Samuel and Brother Wade inviting me here. And sorry to keep you standing so long, but you've been singing a while and might need to get the blood circulating a little bit. I'm not doing this on purpose. I've got a special privilege being old, me and Brother Samuel. Well, Brother Samuel, you're probably about half as old as I am, you know. But Brother Branham said, these old people, they like to talk. And he said, now, and this is what the prophet said, you sit down and listen to them. Because one day, you're going to want somebody to listen to you if the Lord tarries his coming. So, I've got special privileges this morning. I guess I can just ramble on as long as I want. And you're going to have to be polite if you're going to be obedient to the advice of a prophet and listen to me. But it's good to be here, and I appreciate all the efforts and things that these meetings and what goes on behind the scenes is maybe we don't appreciate that much. But I thank the Lord for the effort and the desire to have special meetings like this. And I pray that the Lord will give us something. I've struggled with this, and I am not an event preacher. I can't just preach Mama's Day and Easter and Christmas. It's hard for me. I'm kind of a subject preacher, I guess, and not too good at that. But the Lord willing, let's open our Bibles. Morning and afternoon. And I want to turn to the book of Psalms. And I told Brother Wade this morning that these scriptures may not Psalms 36. And I want to read one verse of scripture, verse 9. And then we're going to go over a couple pages in my Bible to Psalms 43. And we're going to read a couple scriptures there. These really don't, I didn't think they went too good with what I wanted to preach this morning. And we're in trouble because I had two subjects that I wanted to preach. And that's bad when a preacher's got two messages that he wants to preach. And we got dinner and baptism and things waiting on us. But I said, I like these scriptures so much, I'm just going to try to fit them in here somewhere. And when I was getting out of the truck, my wife sent me a text, and she doesn't ever send me a text when I'm out preaching like this. And we call one another the night before, but usually when I'm getting ready and coming to service. And she sent me a little text, and it went right with these two scriptures. So I said, well, it might not be too far off. Come on. So I pray the Lord will give us something this morning for this Easter memorial service. Like Brother Longoria said, we're not attempting to try to keep them on the cross. And we're not trying to keep them in Bethlehem. You know, those things are important. It's like hope. Hope, if you are satisfied with hope, and you linger in hope and live in hope, then hope becomes faith's enemy.
That's right.
So it's not bad to talk about Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee, but then to know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the important part. And that the child that was born in Bethlehem, the Word of God coming into the world in obscurity, it was hidden darkness. It was misunderstood because it was so simple. And it was veiled in human flesh coming from the womb of a woman. Anytime the Word comes, it always comes in obscurity. But the light always unveils it. So in Psalms chapter 36 and verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." Now I want you to notice there's two lights here. One is light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." It said that light has sprung up in the regions of darkness and death. And it was Jesus walking through there. He was light. The other light is God's light. That's what he has personally. This other light is sent out to the world, to the congregation. But then he has a light that he gives individually. And in that light, we see light, or we recognize light for what it is. That's important. And then over here in Psalms 43... In Psalms 42, we notice that David, that's where he said, "My soul thirsteth for God." And then the way the scripture is wrote, it puts an emphasis here, a living God. Now, just a God is an object of worship or a God up above the clouds. But now a living God insinuates communion. It's a relationship. So it wasn't just God. It was a living God. He goes on to say, "Why am I crying? I've been to church. I've been with all the saints. We sung. We worshiped. If it was during the feast days, they offered up the sacrifices." And he said, "Why am I crying?" Because that didn't satisfy his soul. It was to be in the presence of God. Not just in the house of God or with God's people, but a living God. And so he calls God the God of my life in Psalms 42. But now in Psalms 43, where we're going to read, he's the God of my strength. The enemy's against him. He's talking to him. He said, "God of my strength." So let's just read here. Maybe I'll start in verse 2 of Psalms 43. "For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light, not light, not just light, but thy light. Oh, send out thy light and truth." And truth is light, because it always exposes error. It always challenges doubt. And when received, it always brings faith. But truth must be viewed in thy light, God's light.
Amen. Yes.
"Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me Let them bring me onto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles, his presence. Then will I go unto the altar of God, and unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. May we bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your mercies and grace this morning, and for your people. Your children, Lord, we have assembled ourselves together. Lord, may thy light come as light goes out, and may it shine into the individual hearts, that in thy light they will see light. And Lord, it will bring joy and testimony to them. Lord, our eyes are upon you this morning. May you bless each one that's come. May you bless our gathering together. May you bless the reading of your word, I ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So we know now, just by the few things we've talked about, that it's not just seeing things, but it's how that you look at things. What you see and what you hear will not determine your eternal destiny. But it's your discernment of what you see and hear that makes the difference. One looked at Jesus, and they saw the miracles, and they saw the signs and wonders, and they knew that no one could do that except God would be with them. But they had been sent on a mission from their church, the Jerusalem church, the temple. And they had come now to follow Jesus as he was preaching there in Galilee, and they were to find fault with him. They wanted to expose errors in his preaching. They wanted to discredit him before the people because he was causing such a stir. And they were losing so many members, and he was, why, his ministry was overshadowing their ministry. It seemed like their ministry was filled with traditions and with liturgy and with ritual. But this man seemed like when he spoke, there was life. There was something that when he spoke, it was the people, it changed them. They felt like they was in the presence of something that was real. And when he quoted the scriptures and talked about it, somehow it just didn't seem like he was talking about back 200 years ago or 500 years ago. It almost seemed like he was talking about right now. And they became to despise that ministry. In St. John 6, and what is it, around verse 66, where the 70, you know, you ought to read that in the Amplified. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh, lest you drink my blood." And they thought, my goodness, this is a hard thing. And, you know, it went past their mental understanding. It went past the disciples' mental understanding. And they said, the way that the Amplified read, the 70 said, "I can't stand this preaching anymore. Oh, we got to get out of this. I don't like it. I can't take it anymore." You know, that was Jesus. That was Emmanuel, God in flesh, speaking. Like I heard years ago for the first time, probably 40 years ago. I think it was Brother Perry Green, and he was preaching, and he said, you know, every prophet before Jesus had thus saith the Lord. And he said, every prophet after Jesus had thus saith the Lord. But when he spoke, he said, I say unto you. And I said, whoa, I never heard that before. And I thought, that's amazing, because I thought he was going to say something about Brother Branham, you know, and how a great prophet. But he said, but Jesus spoke. And this was the man that they were scrutinizing. And I was reading there in Matthew 12, there was a turning point. You know, the first year was his year of obscurity. That's when he first started his meetings. But then as his meetings began to be voiced about, the dead were being raised and the lepers were being healed. And well, the second year was his year of acceptance, above the public acceptance. And toward the end of this second phase of his ministry, in Matthew 12, it comes to a place. And this group of Pharisees now, they're scrutinizing him and trying to find fault with him. So it's on the Sabbath, and here comes a man, I believe he was blind, he was dumb, couldn't hear or couldn't speak, and he was demon-possessed. So even if he could see and all the other things were fine, he was demon-possessed. He was not his own. He was possessed by demons. And so when they saw this man coming, then they looked over at Jesus and they looked at this man. Now this was a really an impossible case. Couldn't communicate and demon possessed. And so they were watching to see what Jesus was going to do because, you know, the Sabbath was their flagship. That was what they really toted the line. This was the Lord's day, and 607 you cannot do's. You know, there wasn't any you can do's too much. And so the man had made the Sabbath for man, you know. God made it for rest, but they turned it into work, just like salvation. So the Bible says, and Jesus healed him. Nothing really elaborate. Nothing about spitting in the mud. Nothing about anything he said. It just said, Jesus healed him. Well, they're sitting there with their notebooks and they're listening to the message. They're watching every word, you know, trying to find a misquote someplace or where he doesn't put the scripture just right. And then now, especially on the Sabbath. And, of course, their notebooks was empty up to this point. And he heals them. And they didn't know what to do. So they said, this is the finger. This is Beelzebub. That was the final rejection of the ministerial leadership of that day. It was a turning point. You know, it's like Brother Longoria preached yesterday. Missed opportunities. You know, Israel missed her opportunity. Jesus said, there was a time that you had the opportunity to see, to understand these things. But now, that time has passed. So that time was passed. They could no longer, no matter how much preaching, how many churches they went to, if they went to every service that Jesus had, that time had passed that they could see. There was nothing left but judgment. And so then we find that from that time, that's when Jesus speaks about blasphemy. And they had just said, Jesus said, If you don't believe me for the works, because it's the Father that does the works. Right? And they said it's Beelzebub that did the works. And he said, he began to speak about blasphemy. And then it goes on to say, from that time, he never spoke in public except by parables. There was now a turn in his ministry. Could we say he now goes in behind the veil? Because the scripture says the parables were not stories and illustrations to where he could make you understand something. But it says that the parables were the mysteries of the kingdom. So now he was taking off the seals from the mysteries of the kingdom that had been hid since the beginning of creation. But now he was bringing these mysteries of the kingdom to the people, but now he veiled it in parables. And so the parables were the mysteries of the kingdom being revealed. But it was told in parables. And it was hid from those that had rejected the message and from those that were indifferent. And so then parables was a sign of judgment. Because they asked him, they said, well, why are you telling parables? He said, unless hearing, they hear, and they believe, and I heal them. So do you realize that the parables were a sign of an oncoming judgment to the indifferent and to the rejectors? Isn't it interesting in Brother Branham's ministry that we find those that go back in history and look at the movements of God? And they find that there was a great revival that began to take place around 46. Pentecost, since 1906, now they had come and they began to organize and they began to go into a slump. And God sent a prophet out to lead a revival. And it brought a revival around the world. It brought ministries out from under that revival. It brought great healing campaigns around the world. Miracles, great. Oh, if you ever listen to them or read articles about them, there was great miracles that were outstanding miracles. I'm not talking about healing. I'm talking about miracles plus all the healings. And he said, well, we've just about killed one Egyptian. That's about what it produced. Look at America today. Look how many that she went through that period that God manifested himself in a way that no country had ever seen that. I'm not talking about Brother Branham's ministry. I'm talking about the healing campaigns and the success that they had. And then they said Brother Branham was the one that spearheaded these. He was the energy. He was the life. It was his ministry that was the leadership, you could say, that really, really brought it into an awakening. But it's strange because in 63, something happens. And they said, well, he went off. A bunch of his people come down and convinced him that he was some kind of a prophet or a messenger. And so when they come up to 63, it's kind of like they come up against a veil. In the Old Testament, you couldn't go in behind the veil. But they knew that God was behind the veil. Because that's where he didn't live there, they knew that. But that's where he came to meet them. That was God's meeting place. And they knew just behind the veil, that's where God was. And the only person that could go in there was the high priest. And once a year. So he would go in behind there. And then when he came out, he would tell them what he's seen, what he heard. And so after a while, the veil became God to them. Even though they knew that God was behind there, but they'd never been back there. The closest they could get was through their interviews with the high priest. And after a while, the voice of the high priest became the voice of God to them. Even though they knew the high priest wasn't God, but he was the only communications they had. But now today, there's a voice calling you behind the veil. And with Brother Branham's ministry, the first two pulls was a public ministry. Light went out. Light went out in the midst of darkness. But in thy light, we shall see light. So in behind those meetings that Jesus had around the campfire and things, they'd say, well, what did you mean? And he would break it down and give them understanding. He said, it's for your eyes and for your ears to hear. So then he could heal them and he could save them and give them eternal life. But to the others, they were shut out, even though that they were in the meetings. So what I'm speaking, it could be very light. If God's inspired me to say that, this is light going out. It's kind of like the scripture says in Romans 10. How can you call on God unless you believe in Him? How can you believe in Him unless you hear? And how can you hear unless there's a preacher? And how can he even be a preacher unless he's sent of God? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But hearing the word of God is not faith. Light, truth, is not truth unless you see truth and see light. And hearing the word is not faith. But the inspiration on the word, light in his light. And Paul says, quoting the prophet, he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Or who has believed the report? And you know how he judged? They said, well, didn't they all hear? Yes, the sound went out, they all heard. But who really heard it? Who in the light, thy light, saw light? He said, not all obeyed.
Right.
Oh. So it'd be like Brother Roger speaking to me in Spanish and telling me to do something, and I'm just standing there looking at him. But if I understood Spanish and he said, go get me a glass of water, I'd go over there and get him a glass of water and bring it back over. It showed that I understood. Now, there might be several people around me that don't understand a word that he's saying. But when they see me do that, then they, because they want to do something for Brother Roger, they go get a glass of water and give it to him. But they never did understand. So the next time he spoke, they didn't know what to do unless they was watching me. Because I could speak Spanish, but they couldn't. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is the inspiration of God on the Word. Now we're here for Easter. Easter, to most people, would be the resurrection. To us, we're not only looking at Easter, but we're looking at Passover. Because Passover was the real product of Easter. Because when Jesus was preaching, the scripture says that the law and the prophets were until John. But they didn't just stop right there. It was the end of the law and the prophets, but there was a fading in and out, or we call it an overlapping time. So Jesus was standing in the breach between law and grace. And he was preaching law, but he was also preaching grace. And because that they were familiar with the law and unfamiliar with grace, they were trying to set the two together and they were having a problem. He says, well, it says in the Old Testament that for a man to commit adultery. But I say unto you, for a man to look upon a woman and lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. He says, unless your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So it shows that there is a righteousness gives me entrance. It gives me access to something. Because without this righteousness, I do not have entrance. I do not have access. And how, say if the woman at the well was sitting in those meetings, and her just as almost a streetwalker, well, she was shacked up with a man when Jesus met her. Or the prostitutes, or the publicans, they're sitting listening to him. And they're looking over at those Pharisees, the untouchables. You know, they had a sect of Pharisees that they would blindfold themselves when they went out of the temple, out of the synagogues, because they didn't want to see no evil. I think I was reading about it in my Unger's Bible Dictionary years ago. They called them the bloody noses because they was always bumping into something. But you can isolate yourself. But the problem is down in here. You know, people try to go places. Oh, I can't wait till I go to New Mexico and I'll just find me some nice peace on top of a mountain, the wind blowing, you know, get away from all this. But the problem is everywhere I go, I'm there. Oh, I'm going to go over to Jerusalem and I'm going to get baptized in the Jordan. Oh, really? Well, that's going to really help you a lot. You're expecting something to happen to you on the outward. But God is not calling you to live a life. Remember that. The church calls you to a certain life. The family calls you to it. They want you to live a certain way. You get saved, you go to work, they're calling you to a life of what they believe a Christian is. Oh, you say you're a Christian, and I seen you spend 5 minutes at the water fountain yesterday, and you know you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be working. Right? God is not calling you to a life this morning. He's calling to a life within you. That seed, that germ, that which thirsts for God, a living God. O thou, with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Listen, it wasn't the resurrection that changed people so much. Jesus rose from the dead, and he went into the midst of his disciples, ate with them, and it was not the event that changed them. It was the understanding of that event that led them to a position to wait on the promise of that event. Jesus sat with the disciples. It was an hour of confusion and darkness. And he opened the scriptures to them and spoke to them of all the scriptures pertaining to him. This is after the resurrection. Their eyes of their understanding is opened. The understanding of the scriptures. Now, I want to tell you what. This wasn't something new or different from what he had already told them. He said, you read it over there in the scriptures. I've told you all these things. So what he was telling them was nothing different than what he had told them before. But now it was in season. And there was an anointing. And there was upwards of 500 witnesses of that resurrection. 120 in the upper room. So the resurrection itself didn't change them. But it was the enlightenment as to what had taken place that really gave them faith. And then he said, you go wait in the upper room. And they drew benefits because now the new covenant was in effect. It could not come into effect until Jesus died and rose. So that's why his ministry spoke of the past, but it pointed to the future. There's coming a time, and now is, that God seeks them to worship him in spirit and truth. Talking about another dispensation. And so when they celebrate Easter, and to me it's an important remembrance, because remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing to the Corinthians church, and there's some in the church that must have been carryovers from the Pharisees. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul said, how is it that some of you don't believe in the resurrection? If Christ is not risen, all of our preaching is in vain. I'm talking about from that time to the message of the hour. These books, it wouldn't be nothing to them if Christ had not resurrected. This is all vanity. It would be all vain. Preaching from every preacher from the first church age to now, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And you are liars because you said that God raised Christ from the dead and he's not raised. And if Christ be not raised, there's no rapture. Because those that have died have perished. So listen, you've got to come to Calvary. You've got to come to the foot of the cross. You've got to come to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ before you can go on. That's the beginning place. Or all your service, all your testimony, all your dedication, all your consecration is in vain if you've not accepted the atonement through Jesus Christ. As many as believe and are baptized, the same shall be saved. So on the day of Pentecost, they went up. And they received the promise. Amen. Let me read a scripture here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's start at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. How do we get in Him? By one Spirit we're baptized into one body. And that is the body of Christ, the church, and He is the head.
Right.
One head. And that headship is represented, or manifested, should I say, in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Because it was that Spirit that was sent to lead you in thy light, in the Holy Spirit anointing in you. You have to have the teacher in you. There has to be two divine teachers. One up here, a gift of the ministry to teach the word by a gift, God through the gift, light. But then you have to have His light. And so we have no need that man teaches, but that unction, that Holy Spirit, that new birth, it will teach you all things that you need to know. So if we've only got one teacher in this building, then we may have light, but we can't see or determine or discern that light unless you as an individual have His light. In thy light we shall send light, we shall see light. Send thy light and truth. And let it guide me to the presence of God, the unveiled God. What did David go down into the valley to do? To kill Goliath? No. He went down to unveil God to the people. But they saw a young man, and they was wondering how he's going to kill that giant. They watched him bend over at that little brook and pick out some stones. And they watched in amazement as he took that sling and slayed that giant. But they never did see God in the valley. And that was David's purpose and intent. That Israel and all the nations would know that there is a living God. And so we say, we've come out of the denominational age, out of darkness, and now we're in the message of the hour. Really. Some just came out of Saul's camp and into David's camp. And David didn't make the camp, the people did. You know how I know? Because when the choir got back to town, it wasn't singing "What a Mighty God We Serve." That's what David wanted them to sing. God wants you to have an individual experience, not a group experience, not a pastor experience. With this resurrection, you are called to be witnesses. Now, to be a witness, God has to provide for you individually an experience so that you can be a witness, and only He can provide that. For you to have faith, God has to provide word whereby you can have faith that He can quicken that in you. They went back and they sang, "Saul has slayed 1,000 and David 10,000. Brother Branham is greater than Paul. Really? If Brother Branham is greater than Paul, then where is Jesus? Does he fit into either ministry anywhere? It's the mighty God that spoke through these two prophets. One is not greater than the other. There's no big I's and little U's, we say. But then much of the ministry, some are more equal than others. Because it's a carryover. He said, you know, the church ages never got that out of the ministry, Reverend so-and-so and Dr. so-and-so. But back there it was Paul, Peter, Brother Branham, Brother Michael, etc., etc. Because it's Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that's the equation. We don't see by the outward, we look down inside. So Paul is speaking here. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, not in Christ, but of. So then you must have the same faith that Jesus had. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So he didn't want to be found. Say if he was alive at the second coming, he didn't want to be found in his own righteousness. Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There was a priest by the name of Joshua, and God said he was going to take his dirty garments and give him white garments. We are God's priesthood. Priests and kings. And he's taken away our filthy garments and given us clean garments. Righteousness begins at the revealed word. The first time it's mentioned is Abel. Abel by faith. God revealed something to Abel. God had to present word to him. Perhaps through his mother, his father. He presented word to him. Abel could not have faith unless God provided word. Because anywhere you see faith in the scriptures, faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And there has to be an inspiration on it, or you just see light, but you must see light in his light. We must see circumstances. We must see spiritual events in his light to understand what has taken place. Because when the world looks at light, they call it darkness. When they look at evil, they say, that's light. And when they look at light, they say, that's darkness. It's come to a place that even in our government, in places, people can't give you a definition of a woman. That's about the way it is in the denominations when it comes to God. Because he's come. Light has come. In this age. And look what it says here. Be found not in my righteousness, but in his righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is the faith of Christ, that. So this righteousness and justification, justified and righteous is both the same word. It means upright. It means perfect. It has to do with your standing before God. The thing that separated you from having fellowship with God or even coming into his presence was sin. And so to believe in Christ, to believe in the revealed word, is righteousness. Because it was revealed to Abel. And he offered up a sacrifice, and it testified of his righteousness. Where did he get his righteousness from? Because no man is righteous. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. When Seth came, when Abel came, he was born in the image of his father, not God. So where did his righteousness come from? In thy light, I shall see light. So when light came to him, he recognized it as light. And what does the scripture say in Romans 16, the last two or three verses? He reveals his mysteries to the Gentiles. What for? For the obedience of faith. Not obedience to faith, but faith's manifestation is obedience. It's the child that's born out of faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience is not faith. And anything that you do that's not of faith, the scripture says it's sin. So when you offer up sacrifices, if it's not a result of revelation or faith, it's unacceptable. Two people can do the same thing. One's accepted and one's not. One is, the origin is faith. And it's God in that person's life revealing it to him. So this righteousness gives Paul an access. Because now he says, be found in his righteousness that, so that. So righteousness, like faith, it gives you an access. You know, faith gives you access to the grace of God. That means it gives you an entrance to. What opens the door? The key. What's the key? The Word of God. Well, what holds the key to open the door, to give you access? Hand of faith holds the key, turns it, and opens a door and gives you access. So righteousness gives you access. And righteousness is the beginning. It begins at the revealed word. St. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, the manifestation of his word. What's the object? The object is the Logos. When it comes veiled to the people, when light comes, and to accept that light is righteousness. And that righteousness, that justification, gives you access to sanctification. And sanctification gives you access to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I always wondered at that word. It gave them authority. It gave them the access. But not all became sons or children. And it said, and these children, which were given access, they were born not of man or the will of man, but of the will of God. Now look, he says, that all this is counted as dung. The rich ruler couldn't do that. He couldn't leave. He couldn't forsake all. But there was a rich man by the name of Moses. He forsook all. There was a man, a little rich man by the name of Paul. He forsook all of his treasures, spiritual treasures, things that he had accomplished, things that he had strove for. Now he counted it all as dung that he might be found in Christ and with the righteousness of God, that I may know him. St. John 17, third verse. And this is eternal life, that you know God in him who he has sent, Jesus Christ. So then if you are born again and you have eternal life, then you're going to recognize God in this day, the veiled God, veiled in his word, unveiled in his light. And you're going to recognize he who God has sent. Because that's the nature, that's the characteristics of eternal life. That I may know him. And there's a scripture over in Psalms 103, and I think it's verse 7. He said, God speaking, he said, he made his ways known to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. Right. Now, to know the acts of God is to eat from the table of the Lord, spiritually speaking. You can eat spiritual food. They ate the manna. They drank the water that came from the rock. They ate the manna that came from heaven. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They all, outward observance, participated in the ministry of Christ in the wilderness. But they only knew the acts of God. They could only see the surface. But Moses, and may I say Joshua and Caleb, to them, the way of God was revealed. So that when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they came against something that they'd never bumped into before. There were giants over there. This was God's promise to them, but they couldn't get access because of these giants were going to kill them. And so the question was amongst the congregation, because they knew the acts of God, but they didn't know God. They didn't know his ways. Deuteronomy 29 in the first 6 or 7 verses, he said, you've seen all these things. You all have been partakers of the miracles and the power of God. Your clothes ain't wore out. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You saw the plagues. You've seen all these things. And yet, I haven't given you a heart to perceive, to understand. They knew the acts of God, but they didn't know God. They didn't know him. So when they came to Kadesh Barnea, how could they put their lives in the trust of somebody they didn't know? Well, they knew all the power of God and all the miracles, but here's the giants. If I go across there, they're going to kill me. And if I'm dead, what good is the promise of God? What good is the message of the hour? So it just stands to reason, if I stay over here, they won't bother me. So I'll stay here, and if a man seeks to save his life, he'll lose it. But Joshua and Caleb, they knew the way of God. They knew the power of God. These things were just demonstrations that they might could get to know him. And Paul said, that I might know him. Amen. And what? And the power of his resurrection. You read it in the Amplified. He wanted a more intimate relationship. Not just a one-time dose of power, but a living, know him in the power of his resurrection. And when it came to Kadesh Barnea, they couldn't go any farther because they just knew the acts of God. And Hebrews 3 says what? It says, and they err in their heart. That means they go astray in their heart. What was the problem? They didn't know my ways. The bride is not just to know the acts of God, but to know his way. To know him in the power of his resurrection. Listen. Brother Branham, speaking of anointing in the inner veil. Or why are people so tossed about? And he says, you know, People get the wrong impression of what the anointing is. They think it's emotion. They think it's hollering. They think, oh, you was really anointed today. Oh, you look at your shirt, you're soaking wet. And you hollered all the way through the service. Oh, you was so anointed. Well, you could tell that guy ain't anointed. He ain't moved probably 6 inches since he's been preaching. He's an intellectual. Because God doesn't observe as man observes. And so he said, they get the wrong impression about the anointing. He said, the anointing is not emotions. It's supreme power in control. He said, there was the greatest man, God, Emmanuel, virgin born, Jesus Christ. And he opens up the book. And he turns to a place. I forget how long they said. You know, it was in the scroll, so then, I don't know, he waited 10 minutes while he was turned. 10 minutes is a long time waiting for a preacher to find the scripture. I've waited sometimes 2 or 3 minutes waiting for him to find it, and I thought it was an hour or two because of dead silence. And he came to a place, he said, the anointing is upon me. This day. He says, he rolled it back up. They had to wait another, whatever it was. He said, this day, he sat down. This day, the scripture is fulfilled. Amen. He said, my, you would have thought such an anointing, he'd have been screaming and hollering. He said, but they get the wrong impression. Amen. To know him in the power of his resurrection, I think that would be all our heart's desires. Amen. But I believe that the power of God, like the anointing of God, people get false impressions. When a prophet comes in the church age book and he says, they were looking for another outpouring as it was in the first century. And they assumed, they thought it was the 1906. And remember, that was a move of God. He was the third life messengers in the restoration of the bride tree. It wasn't a denominational move. It was the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, but not like it was in the first century. And they didn't know that. So then my question is, what was it that happened in the first century, particularly speaking about Pentecost? Acts 1 and 8. When the Holy Spirit is come, you shall be endued with power, dunamis. Power. In the Pentecostals, power, the gifts of the Spirit. Right? Anointed preaching. What is the power that they received on the day of Pentecost? You know what the power of this body is? You say, well, it's your muscles. No, it ain't. It's my spirit. Take my spirit out of this body. How much power is in this body? Can't lift a finger. Can't see, can't hear, can't think. So then the power of my body is the Spirit. So his power comes down. Did it come into my body? No. What is power? Power is life. It came down into the soul. How many emotions does a soul have? How many feelings does a soul have? What the Spirit is to the body, the Holy Spirit is to the soul. Because that's the life of the soul. Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 7 tells us, you know, we got the flesh. That's where sin dwells now. And we've got the soul. And when that soul dies to that first nature, or the first nature dies, then we're remarried. What for? We're not just divorced so that we can be a widow and go out here and do what we want to. You know, some widows, they don't ever want to get married again. They like the dating. They like doing what they wanted to do. They don't like somebody telling them what to do all the time. So what's the purpose in the first husband dying? Is so that she could marry Christ. Why did she want to marry Christ? To bring fruit. The fruit of a marriage is your children. The fruit of marrying Christ is faith. Bring fruit unto Him. Worship and praise. The obedience of faith. So when I was born again, there was a law, the law of sin and death, that held me down and out of the presence of God. But when I was born again, there was a new power, a new law that was introduced. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the law, we'll call it the law of aviation. I can get in an airplane and I can fly. But the law of gravity is still here, but this law is greater. That's the law of gravity. But this law is greater because I can hold it up and gravity can't pull it. And when you were born again, the power of life came into you to bring the power of sin and death in subjection to that. So that Paul could write, I'm crucified. Oh, but yet I live. But it's not me that liveth. It's Christ in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, not after the flesh. Romans 8 says that's death. To be commanded to be under submission to the desires and lusts of the flesh, of the mind, of the eye. But he said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's Christ living in me. Not a little man, but the same life that was in Christ is now in me. So how, we say, what a great resurrection that was, and what a great resurrection this is. So how can I compare those two? What is it that happened in the first century that's going to happen in our day? Because it's a promise of God that He poured out the former rain on the day of Pentecost. And in the end time, there was a promise that He'd pour out again in the end time. There was a sheaf wave. Actually, it was a sheaf wave on Passover. But then it was two loaves that was waved over on Pentecost. But it was the extension of the same harvest. So He said He's promised to wave it again in the evening time. So now there's to be a sheaf wave. And there's also to be a rain, a latter rain. So Brother Branham says, on the day of Pentecost, Peter describes with the eye of God, not with the eye of man, but the eye of God. He said, this is what Joel prophesied, that I will pour out my spirit. And Brother Branham says that word is kenos, it's a Greek word. And he says, it's not like you take a glass like this and you fill it with water and you pour it into another glass, and then you take that and pour it into another glass. But it's like a tadpole. When it's born, it's a little string of eggs. And you say, those are frog eggs. And then it begins to change form and it becomes a tadpole. And it swims around in the water. It's aquatic. But then it begins to lose its tail and it starts to grow feet. And all that the frog egg was, it became a tadpole. And all that the tadpole was, it became a frog. We could have said a caterpillar, but I like the frog better. It's better. You can see them change. That's in Morphe. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? God had been crucified, the Son of Man. And he arose again as the Son of God. And he poured himself out in a dispensational change. That's what was taking place. So then it tells me that at the end of the age, if there's going to be another sheaf wave, and he called it the matured word. He didn't call it a matured prophet. But the matured word, which could include the office of a prophet. But it was he said the matured word, the word coming to its fullness, to its full manhood, to its full potential. It was going to come and be waved over the people. He said it was going to be another outpouring like it was in the first century. So we find that he is crucified. Listen, he always points back to those people in Chicago. Why? Because it was the ministerial, it was Satan's representation ministry. Jesus didn't indict every Pharisee and every Sadducee. It was those that represented that ministry or headship. And so that headship was represented because they were going to send a trap like Matthew 12. It was back in, 61, I think, that Brother Longoria said. In the seals, he points back. In indictment, he points back. When Peter preaches indictment after the resurrection, he indicted them back on the other side of Calvary because they were the ones that crucified him. And Brother Branham, when he preached indictment, he pointed back over the opening of the seals. 63 was a dispensational change. He was rejected, the Son of God, under the first two poles. Something that they could see. Something that was dynamic. Oh, but when the rejection came, then it went in behind the veil, the opening of the Word. And what did he say when he approached the opening of the Word? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom, who has believed our report? You look on your side margin, it says message. Because to have a report is a message. Who has believed the message, God's message, the prophet's message? And to whom is the arm, and that word arm means power. So then, the message and the power of God are associated. In order to see or to recognize the power of God, you must first be illuminated by the message. They were illuminated by the message after the resurrection, and then they went to Pentecost to be endued with power. They became benefactors. It's one thing to be a witness. It's another thing. You know, you can go to reading of a will and be a witness. But who the man gets the money, the woman that gets the money, they're the ones that jump up and say, whoa, I can't believe he left that to me. They're the heirs. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell on heirs, sons, because they were sons. And there was an affinity between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and those seed that laid in the ground, and the water fell on the seed. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. So now, I was thinking about Abraham. You know, in Romans, the 4th chapter, and I've taken too much time, so I'm not going to turn to it. But it's talking about Abraham. And it says that Abraham, there was a promise left him, that him and Sarah would have a child. And it got to a place that his body and her body could not, they did not meet, they didn't have the ability to bring that promise. The conditions of their body was contrary to the promise. It couldn't accommodate the promise. And so it's interesting because it says that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. And then the next verse it says, and Abraham, not being weak in faith, considered not the weakness of his body. Oh, I thought, you know, faith, what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. If you have faith, you first had to have hope. Because hope, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So then faith, the journey of hope, it becomes faith. Somewhere, Abraham's hope, in the first hope, against hope, hope looks at it. Hope believes it. It accepts it. But it's living in expectation. So the human hope that he had no basis of hope. The human hope, we still have human hope. Did you know that? There's a lot of people that go to church that say they're born again and they just have hope. But hope becoming faith. There was a point in his life that hope became faith. And he considered not the weakness of his body. And I'm not going to take the time because we're running out of time. But you go to Genesis 18. And there he was. He come out that morning. One place, Brother Brown said, he come out of his tent and it was a hot July day, we'll say. He was hot, dusty, and he wasn't in the Pleasant Valley down there where Lot was. But he was up there and Brother Brown said, it just looked like everything was going wrong. It, his body, nervous hairs, they just got the medical report. But against hope, because that hope was gone. It was gone at the medical report. But because that he had a hope of the soul, and that hope was in the Word of God, then he believed in hope. So he goes out and he sits down under the oak tree there at the tent door. Listen, you don't have to go from church to church and find some ministry, some Jordan ministry that's going to change your life. What you need to do is you need to have a conference with God. He was right there at his tent door. He didn't go looking for God. God came looking for him. You wasn't looking for God. God came looking for you. You say, well, I was searching for him. The scripture says you weren't. It might have been a religious attitude. But that soul was thirsting for God, like that little eagle, right? He was always an eagle. And here come three men. Now I want you to notice that Abraham recognizes the Lord right off. There was no laboring, there was nothing that he did. I believe he was inspired by God to recognize him, just as the woman at the well was inspired to recognize the Messiah. She could not do that on her own. It had taken divine intervention. And he said, Lord. Turn to Hebrews 11, because I want to show you something here. In Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse 11. Now, Brother Branham calls that meeting in Genesis 18, he calls that the revealing of the Son of Man. Because in Luke 17:30 it says, as it was in the days of Lot. Did you notice? As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. It didn't say as it was in the days of Enoch, as it was in the days of Abraham. That was the elect. It was only showing that generation that was there at the judgment. Abraham was outside. Enoch was gone. Now look at this. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength. Now that word strength, it's the same word that says, you shall be endued with power. The root word is dunamis. It's talking about not authority, it's talking about power. It's talking divine intervention. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had made the promise. Do you know what the testimony of Abraham was in Romans 4? He believed that he that made the promise was able to fulfill the promise. They had the same testimony. Now it's interesting to me, because what God has given to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18 is the revealing of the Son of Man. Now we're talking about what a resurrection that was, what a resurrection this is. We're talking about dispensational change. There's much that you could do with this. So then he sits down there at the tent, God and the two angels, and they eat, and in the process of fellowship, they say, where's Sarah? And Abraham says, in the tent behind me. And then God says, I'm going to visit you according to the time of life, and Sarah's going to have a child. Now it says, through faith, Sarah received strength. Isn't that strange? Because when she heard that, she said, within herself. So she didn't recognize who that was that was sitting at the table. Abraham did. But she didn't. Now he was giving her the bride and experience. And she laughed within herself, said, me an old lady and him an old man, we're past age and have pleasure. She didn't know who he was, and she sure didn't have faith. And so then he says, now this is the Son of Man revealing himself. He said, why did Sarah laugh within herself and saying, me old and having a child? And the scripture says she was afraid, because now she realizes something's going on. This man just told her the exact thing that she thought in her heart. He described it exactly what she said. And she said, "Oh no, 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 I didn't do that." And he looked at her, eyeball to eyeball. And he says, "Yes, you did." Now she's got faith. And now she has met him that made the promise to Abraham. And now through faith, but I want you to notice something here. He says immediately their bodies were changed as a result of faith. Because now their faith came together, like they were going to come together in a union. Now their faith had come together and their testimony. She wasn't bearing witness of his testimony. It was her testimony and his testimony. And in thy light we shall see light. And it came together and their bodies was changed. Now what that represents to you and I is rapturing faith. Because that just brought their body up that they could bring the promised word. Genesis 21. And God visited Sarah and did unto her what he said he would do. Hope becoming faith. Now there was much that Abraham had faith in, but concerning the promise, it was in hope, and then it became faith. Amen. What is the hope that's set before the church? That God would send a prophet? No. The promise, the hope that is set before you, which is the anchor of the soul, and it's not just a hope on a cloud up there, it's a hope with assurance. Amen. The hope that's set before you is the second coming of Christ. Amen. Now there's indications where Brother Brown says there's a message that's going to sweep. There's going to be a demonstration. There's going to be another move of the Spirit. And some people are looking for return ministry. Some are looking for another healing campaign. But remember, whatever he does at that time, because we're changing dispensations, we're changing from the promise of his coming to his coming.
Amen.
And our hope, you have rapturing faith now, but our hope in the second coming, he said, there's two parts to that.
Amen.
That's his appearing,
yep, yep.
And that's his coming.
Amen.
There's going to be a divine intervention. Brother Branham in communion in 62, I think it is, he said, if God ever sends his power to the church, it'll be his grace. It won't be her obedience. If God ever sends his power to the church, it won't be her behavior. It'll be his grace. It was grace. Look what happened to them in the intervene. They went down there into Greer. Backslid. But grace, grace, amazing grace. Abraham had an unconditional covenant. That means there was no conditions attached to that and his seed after him. Wouldn't it be nice if you had an unconditional covenant? Oh, when were you chosen in Christ? Oh, before the foundation of the world. Oh, okay. By the way, when was your name put in the Lamb's book of life, of redemption, of eternal life?
Amen.
Oh, before the foundation of the world. And then he predestinated that light to strike your path. And in his light, we see light. We're standing we're standing on another dispensational change. Because when we meet him in the air, he's not son of man. He'll be son of David because it's a queen meeting a king. Going to the king's chamber for a wedding supper. And what happens at a dispensational change? Another outpouring, but don't look for Pentecost. Don't look for Saul. You better look for God. And he's going to do that in your life. When I came to this message, I was an atheist. I was thinking about what I wished I'd have been here for Brother Jewel, because I know whatever he preached was tied in with Brother Longoria, and whatever I preach is tied in with him, because it was three different ministers, but it was the same Holy Spirit. There's a little song, and I'm closing. As a child, I foolishly turned God away, not knowing the heartbreak that a sinner must pay. But God, in his mercy, let me return, and there with his children this lesson I learned. Sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. Slowly and wholly taking control of your life. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. So with pleasures and promises, sin took control, leaving me dying with nothing to show. Like a drunk, like an alcoholic. And his family finally had to leave him. Or a man that has a gambling spirit. He's ungambled all the lunch money and all the house payments and all the grocery money away. Sin. Taking control. Might start with a little flirtation like David. He saw Bathsheba and thought, oh, I'd like to talk to her. Next thing he knew, he was in bed. Maybe it was like Samson, using the gift of God for his own selfishness. Came into the grips of a woman, ended up a blind man. But he knew why he was there. He didn't believe it on the devil and said, the devil made me do that. Or I let this spirit of fornication, or I let this spirit come in of pornography. I let that spirit come in, but he did it and I got rid of him. Don't fool yourself. Gone were my loved ones and my dearest friends. Only a Savior.